That was wonderful. It's always great to be here with you. Just beautiful music, worship. Just what a great day to be in the house of the Lord. It is just a treasure and a gift that we get to do this, that we get to serve the Lord, that we get to come together today and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I've got to spend a little bit of time with you all. Amen. This is, I thought it was my seventh Sunday. It's eight Sundays. But we've spent 1 week with Jesus. So we started in John chapter 13, and we are coming up to John chapter 20 today. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Lamb of God presented. Last week, we looked at the Lamb of God sacrificed. Today, we're going to look at the Lamb of God resurrected in John chapter 20. And I will share with you, this is a blessing, you know, to be here. I've really enjoyed my time with you. There's one more chapter in John, and I know Brother Jack's got next week. I don't know if that's where you're going or not, but it's up to him. And I've got somewhere I got to be next week, and 2 weeks from today, I will be ministering with a team in Cuba that we go there twice a year, so be praying for us with that. I'm available again after that if you guys need any more help. I am praying for you, for God to send the right person, and we know that God will do that. This is just a blessing to be here and just spending 1 week with Jesus. It took us eight weeks to do it, though, and that wasn't even breaking the chapters down. That's one chapter at a time. Today, we know that Jesus is resurrected. We know from last week, he was crucified. He finished everything. He presented his own blood at the mercy seat in heaven, not the copy of the one that we had here. And today, we celebrate the risen Savior. Now, don't give up on him. You know, no, well, okay, good. We'll see you again some other time. Jesus spent 40 days. And I was playing around 2 or 3 years ago and just wound up doing an online devotion and called it 50 Days of Prayer, a Pentecost devotion, because today is the first day. Not only is it Easter Sunday, it is the first day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a holiday in the Old Testament. And it's carried on in many of our churches today, but we as Baptists, we just don't do that. But, you know, I think we should. And because of that, God gave me the privilege, and I kind of cleaned it up a little and actually had it put together, and I've sent it to Judy, and I can also send it to you guys as well, because I'm beginning it myself today. It's 50 days, seven Sundays. The seven Sundays between now and Pentecost is the 50th day. Now, there is the ascension that's in there as well, but Jesus made several post-resurrection appearances for 40 days. And that's what that devotion's about. So I would encourage you, if you want that, to ask Judy for it. Start it today if you can. But today, with God's help, we are at John chapter 20. And as we have been doing the last several weeks, we are going to read the entire chapter together. And I will remind you that what Jesus says here in this book is far more powerful than anything that I'm going to say afterwards. So what we have here, and I'm going to ask you if you can, if you're able, if you're not, don't worry about it. But if you will, let's stand together for the reading of God's word as we read through the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Beginning at verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for this day and what it represents. Lord, we pray that you would speak to every person in here and ask you, Lord, that you would get me out of your way and bring to us what we need to hear today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Remind you, as we have gone through the Gospel of John, and we started in chapter 13 where they had the Lord's Supper. We saw the betrayal. We saw Jesus telling Peter that he was going to deny him. We saw him telling Judas that he was also going to betray him. We see the gift in 14 of what God was doing in heaven, 15 of discipleship, 16 of the Holy Spirit, 17 the prayer of the Lamb of God, 18 the presentation of the Lamb of God, and today in 19, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Today it's the resurrection, the Lamb of God resurrecting. What a wonderful thing. Amen. Give God all that he is. What a beautiful thing to know that you and I are here today and that we know that. We believe that. You would not be here. It might be that some of you are here because somebody invited you to Easter, and I would encourage you, this is a great church. If you don't have a church home, come back to this and be involved, because we need each other. But I want to share with you, just kind of skimming over this again, I wish I could go back and spend about 5 or 10 years to go back every verse of what we've looked at over the last 8 weeks. But today we're going to look at just some themes of what's taking place here. One of the things that I want you to see is Mary was coming early in the morning, and they were coming to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. That was custom. After, you know, a day or so that someone had been buried, they would come and they would anoint that. And as they're coming, you'll find in some of the other Gospels, and I would encourage you to read not just John, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because all of them have an account of the resurrection, and you pick up certain details in each one of them. But as they're coming, the ladies are asking one another, who's going to roll the stone away? You know, there was a huge, heavy stone that was set there. Now, when Jesus' body was placed in the borrowed tomb, it wasn't his tomb. It was the tomb that we have of Joseph Arimathea. And he's the one who went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. He gave him the body. Well, about that time, while all that's going on, some of the Jewish leaders of that day and some of the leaders, religious leaders, let me say it like that, who had handed him over because of envy anyway, they remembered what Jesus said. The disciples, it had not registered yet, but they remembered. He said, you know, he said that if we kill him, he's going to come back to life. And what we think is going to happen, we believe that his disciples are going to come by night and steal him away. So they go to Pilate and say, look, he's in the tomb. You've got the body of Jesus in the tomb, but, you know, we're worried about these guys coming, and they're going to try to make it look like he came back from the dead. So Pilate set a seal, and he put a guard around it. Now, that's very important because there's a couple of things. When you look at the reality of the resurrection, one of them is the fact, just like Pilate was the only person that had the authority to sentence someone to death, when he presented Jesus and he said, if you remember, I find no fault in him, yet he handed him over to be crucified. He was the only one who could give that death penalty, but he had a signet, a ring, a sign that usually was on a ring or something of similar, and they would take a piece of wax and they would take the king's ring or his signet and they would push that in there. So what they would do is they would roll this huge stone in front of the door to the tomb, and then they would put a wax seal around that, and to show that it was under the authority of the Roman government, they would take that seal and press that into the wax while that it was still drying, and that was a seal that was a criminal punishment that if anybody broke that. So they told him again, well, you know, we need to make it more secure than that. So he said, all right, let's put some soldiers around the tomb. So they put the soldiers around the tomb. And when they put the soldiers around the tomb, these were seasoned warriors. These weren't the guys who were the guys that just came up. These were folks that knew how to fight and they knew how to battle. And here is probably 16 of them that are gathered around that. And here's what I absolutely love about the resurrection account is to see the purpose of the empty tomb. I absolutely love this. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, we know that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, which that gave every one of us access to the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we don't have to go to a priest, we don't have to go to the pastor, you on your knees or wherever you at, you can pray and you can go straight to God right there. What a blessing that is. So, amen. Then we see this tomb. It's sealed. It's secured. Nobody's going to go up and mess with these Roman soldiers. Except, and you'll find this in Matthew's gospel in chapter 28. The Bible says there was a great earthquake and the stone was rolled away. Now, I want you to understand something. That stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. He was already gone. That stone was rolled away so that you and I and the whole world could look inside and say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Well, there's something very interesting that took place because here is the seal that has been broken. Who did that? Who broke the Roman seal? You know, here are the soldiers that became, I mean, they were so scared. And what happened when that great earthquake happened, we see in Matthew chapter 28, there was an angel that came, rolled that stone away. And I love this. The Bible says in Matthew 28, he didn't just roll it away. He sat down on it. You know, he's like, What authority? I'm operating under a greater authority, the authority of the higher power, the one who spoke the world into existence, God himself, and he said what was going to take place. So we see this beautiful picture, these guards who've seen all kinds of battle that are just like dead men. They're passed out. I'll be honest with you. I'd have been there. I'd have passed out too. because here was just an amazing sight, and you see the purpose of the empty tomb is not to let Jesus out, but to let us in so that we could see that. The angel rolled that stone away, sat on it. The soldiers were there. They were like dead men, it says, in one place. But another thing, remember what they said? There's disciples are going to come, and they're going to try to steal his body. The Bible says, and we read it here, and even John, that the cloths were lying there. The napkin or the handkerchief that was wrapped around Jesus' head is folded. That's not a ransacked grave. Grave diggers or somebody is trying to steal something, go in. They're going to leave a big mess. And this was clean because Jesus came out of there and he had already risen from the dead. A beautiful, beautiful thought. There's a race to the tomb. Mary came to the tomb. The Bible talks about two Marys that came to the tomb. And we see here in the account of the Gospel of John that Mary Magdalene was the one who stayed. Here comes, she goes and tells Peter and John. John, the one who wrote this Gospel. And she tells them, hey, Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore. So they take off running. I like this humor part of it. Because John wrote the Gospel and he said, I outrun Peter. I'm faster than he is. I got to the grave before Peter did, and I'm sitting here hanging out, and I'm looking inside. Well, Peter was a little bolder than John, because when he finally caught up, he went right into the tomb and looked around, And then John went in, and the Bible says that he believed. And I love this, because Peter and John, after that, went home. The Bible says, let's go home now. Mary stayed around. Mary was weeping. I don't know why they went home, with the fear. The Bible teaches us that definitely there was a fear factor that was there, because now this person who they had been following all these years, they've crucified him. They don't know he's risen from the grave. The disciples are starting to learn that. They're learning it. And here is Mary who gives that great picture. And oh my, I just want you to think about it. The Bible says that when they went home, if you look at this verse, I like this verse because it kind of makes sense to me. In this verse, in verse 8, it says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, saw and believed. That's John. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. How many times did Jesus tell them, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to come back the third day, at least three times. We saw it once when we've been going through this 1 week with Jesus, that Jesus told them, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going in the grave, but I'm coming back. The Bible says, as of yet, they still didn't understand that. Oh, you're like, man, those guys, you and I are the same way. How many times do you hear the message? How many times do you hear the gospel presented? And it goes one ear and out the other, and finally it just clicks. And our prayer today is, if you're in that place, that today is the day that it clicks and you realize, wow, Jesus died for my sins. He rose from the grave. He ascended and he's coming back. We want that to be today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, today is that day. So don't leave here without Jesus. Oh, I love that, and I absolutely love the way this is in John's account. Mary's frantically looking around. It's like, where'd he go? What'd they do with him? And here's the angels, and there's Jesus, even himself, and she's thinking Jesus is the gardener. I don't understand that. There was another place when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with two people that we find in Luke chapter 24, and he walks along with them, and he's like, what's going on, boys? And he's like, do you not know? You're the only stranger that don't know what's happened this weekend? And the Bible says in Luke that Jesus from the beginning of Moses, and there opened up the scriptures to them. Wow. They didn't know who he was. They're like, they take their walk to Emmaus, they get there, and when they finally get in, they're like, come on, come in and have a dinner with us. All right. Still didn't know who he was till he blessed and broke the bread. And they're like, whoa, it's Jesus. Yeah. There's that time, there's that place for all of us. And for me, it's when I was 16 years old that I knew that I needed Jesus, that I knew right then who Jesus Christ was. And I knew that if I didn't give my life to him, that hell would be my forever home. And the only way to escape that was to give everything I had to him. I hope and pray that's today for you if you've not done that. And if you have, go back to that place where this became real to you and think about it. Think about, wow, what a great, great gift that was. But here's Mary frantically looking around. So he's looking at Jesus and, sir, just tell me where you've taken him. We don't get intonation and we don't get voice and body language in this, but, you know, I kind of think of it in two or three ways. That one of the ways we could look at it, Mary, you know, like, it's me, you know. I don't think he did that. But, you know, when you stop and think about it, honestly, I think it was Mary. You know, my name has been called for a lot of stuff, and sometimes things I didn't want it to be called for. You know, that, and other than that, when you're in college or high school or wherever, you know, they call roll and you have to answer. This was something that was greater than anything you could imagine, because the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God that was sacrificed and now resurrected spoke out and said, Mary. When Jesus calls your name, there's power. There's authority. And she recognized him immediately. And he said in another place, if you remember in John 10, he said, my sheep know my voice, and another one they will not hear. She heard that voice of that great good shepherd. What a blessing to be able to see this. Mary stayed behind Jesus. Now, we know the purpose of the empty tomb. We know the presence of the risen Savior. But I want you to see the power of the risen Lamb, the risen King. After that, he appears, the room's shut, and he appears to all of the living disciples at that point except one, Thomas. And all of a sudden, he presents himself to them, and it becomes real. And it's like, wow. You know, and he gives them instructions, but his presence is there. What a great day that must have been. And all of a sudden, that scripture that says, as of yet, they did not know that he must rise from the dead. The moment that he appeared in that room to these men, right then and there, they knew this is Jesus who rose from the dead, who was crucified, who we've been walking and living with for the past 3 years or so. What a great gift that is. And all of a sudden, they probably started hearing echoes of things that Jesus had said to them that probably didn't register up to that point. They heard the I ams of Jesus. I am the shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. But the one that I believe that really resonated right then and there as they saw the resurrected Christ is because many of them had been in that same area just a few days before when their friend Lazarus was risen from the dead. And I absolutely love what the Bible says. And when Jesus came, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. He talked to Martha, and Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you remember what Jesus said to her? It was another I am. He said, I am the resurrection. It said, your brother's going to live again. And she's like, I know that he's going to live again in the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. All of a sudden, that starts going in their mind. Wow, okay. This Jesus, who has authority over death, hell, and the grave, is the one who's able to speak, and he's standing right here in front of us right now. Oh, what a blessing that is to be able to see. Then he gives some instructions to them. He says to them, he breathes on them, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the day of Pentecost, okay? Now, I don't want to get into the whole detail of that, and you know that's another sermon, but I want you to understand these men needed authority. These were apostles. These were men with apostolic authority that Jesus had given them the ability to go out. And I want to remind you that every one of these men, every one of them except one, died violent deaths that we know of because they would not recount who Jesus was. They're like, no. They were told over and over, just tell people that this is all a bunch of hogwash. You know, tell people it's all just a bunch of lies, that it's not there. And, you know, but every one of them, down to the man, gave their life for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a hard thing to do. Luke 9:23 says, let every man take up his cross daily, you know. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will take it. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Are you willing to die for Jesus? They were. Not just them, but many Christians from the first century. Many Christians throughout history were willing to die for Jesus. And even today, in 2026, we have Christian brothers and sisters in other countries that are martyred for their faith. And I was reminded by one of your gentlemen here about the way that even here in the United States of America, even in Oak Ridge, if you're a Christian, that you can be persecuted against because of your employment. And what you do, are you willing to give it all for Jesus? That's a strong statement. You're thinking, man, everybody was happy till you said that. This is Easter. We're supposed to be celebrating. Yes, we are. So let's go on and let's look at this. The Holy Spirit, the full presentation of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day from today, which this year in 2026 will be May 24th. It is the day before Memorial Day, and I would encourage you that in the next 50 days, whether you get a little devotional, it's free too, it's God, so don't think you have to pay for it, but you don't need mine to do that. Just take the next 50 days and say, you know what, I'm going to pray and I'm going to have a devotion with my Savior every single day. Said to receive the Holy Spirit, not the same as Pentecost, the promise of John 14, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You know, what a blessing, and we see that lived out here. Not only that, but he gave them the commission to carry the gospel. He said, as my Father has sent me, I am sending you. You and I are sent. We are sent ones, that we are supposed to be sharing the gospel, that people need to see Jesus in us in everything that we do and all that we are. So he commissioned them to carry the gospel. And he said something very confusing here. He said, if you forgive anybody their sins, they'll be forgiven. If you retain any of their sins, they will be retained. The apostles, even themselves, did not have the authority, even though they had apostolic authority and we consider them church fathers, not one of them had the authority to forgive sins. Only Jesus can do that. There is nobody that can forgive sins except Jesus Christ himself. So he was commissioning them to carry the gospel. You all are the first gospel bearers that go out and share the gospel. And you're going to present the gospel that says if you trust Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you deny Jesus Christ, you are already condemned. You are the bearers of that message. The power to defeat doubt. I love the story of Thomas. You know, we give Thomas such a bad rap. We look at Thomas and I, oh, you're a doubting Thomas. You know, anytime somebody does something, Thomas was somebody, when they were getting ready to go in John chapter 11, and the message came that Lazarus was sick, Jesus waited, you know. And some of the men who were with him, the apostles, Jesus said, our brother Lazarus is dead. It had been a few days by the end. He said, we're going to Jerusalem. They're like, do you not remember? It didn't register to them that Jesus was going to be killed and be risen again, but it did register that Jerusalem is a dangerous place for all of us. You sure you want to go down there? You sure you want to go back? Because I don't think we've got a pretty good standing there right now. But one man in that group, Thomas, said, let's go that we may die with him. Wow. That's dedication. That's devotion. So when I look at Thomas here, he wasn't there. And by the way, his name means twin. And what a lot of people believe, that it said that he kind of looked exactly like Jesus. That's why they called him the twin. So if you look like Jesus' twin and he's been crucified, what are you going to do? He's probably hiding. I don't know that. This is just speculation, and I don't like a lot of speculation, but he wasn't there. Everybody gives him a bad rap. He's like, well, he should have been in church with everybody else. Well, you know, I guarantee you he was praying wherever he was at. So all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them, and they have that celebration. And then 8 days, and Thomas comes, and he says, I don't believe you all unless I see it in myself, in my own eyes. That's the problem with a lot of people today, because there's people maybe even here today that says, if I could just see this, I would do it. You'll never see it with your physical eyes, but you'll know. We used to sing an old hymn, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. When Jesus is in your heart, there's no way to describe that. It's just impossible. You can't move there. But here's Thomas who comes back. And I absolutely love what Thomas did, because here is Thomas, and Jesus tells him, put your hand in my side. You know, look at my hands. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, this is the risen Savior. Why does he still have the marks? You know, I don't know the answer to that. I know that men, young men, old men don't want to do this. young men, when you go out and do something, you get all these scars, and when people are together, it's like, yep, that right there, I was doing a triple backflip on a bicycle, and I broke my arm. That's where I got that. You know, and, oh, that scar over here, you know, I was horseback riding, and man, we were flying, and all of a sudden, that horse threw me off, and I cut my leg. You know, all this, we like to do that, but here's Jesus who says, look at my hands. Wow. He doesn't have to say, this is what I did, because they knew. You know, they knew where this came from, and what a blessing to be able to see it. But here is something that is absolutely beautiful. This is my prayer many times in my own personal life. When I get up and pray in the morning, I read my Bible and study, and one of the first things that I say when I start praying to my Savior is, my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said. And what he did here, he touched Christ as a man, but he confessed him to be God. 100% man, 100% deity. What a great witness that is. You know, the other thing I want you to see, the power of the witness, the last verse of that chapter is John signing it. It doesn't say his name. Nowhere in the Gospel of John, like Paul, when Paul writes his letter, says, I, Paul, to the churches of Colossae. We don't see John mentioned in the Gospel of John in the first person. But what he does say is the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who bare witness. And we see here in verse 21 what a witness that he gave. Because John writes this and says, many other signs and witnesses have happened, and these happened that you might believe. Now, I find this interesting because in 1 John, John also wrote that, the very first chapter, John is writing in response to something that's called Gnosticism. Gnostics believed that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. They believed that he swooned, it was a spirit, that it was something that came along. But here is John writing, and he's saying, I witnessed this. I saw everything that I've talked about right here in this gospel. And in 1 John, in chapter 1, he says, that which we have seen, which we have handled, which we have touched, which we have heard, that it was Jesus. And he says, writing in the letter of John, he says, this is Antichrist, the ones that say that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. All right, let's wrap this up. Do you believe? Believing in Jesus Christ is simple. John 6:47 said, he that believes on me has everlasting life. You know, I heard a story even earlier today of a young person who was in seminary. He challenged another seminary student, and the seminary student had preached about the reality of the resurrection, and the other student said, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I said, I don't have to believe in the resurrection. And the young preacher looked at the other one and said, well, you're lost then. You are not a Christian. All right. Pretty strong statement. But isn't it what Romans 5 or 10:9 says? That if you will confess with your mouth, that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Resurrection is a reality that you can't, you know, you can say, Jesus was a good man, so on. No, Jesus was God. The Bible teaches us that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That he's not a good man, he's not a prophet, the way that other people would say, but he is God. He's the one who spoke the world into existence, that he is Lord of everything that we do, everything that we know. And he also rose from the grave. You know, there's a bunch of other stories. The Bible says in Corinthians that he appeared to 500 people at once after his resurrection. It says that he appeared to Peter. Says that he came to his half-brother James and appeared to him. You want to deny that? You know what it comes down to? Do you believe the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. And I'll tell you this in closing. When God called me into ministry, I was young and, you know, I was in a very backward church that told me, that said, you can't go to Bible college, you can't go to seminary because they'll ruin you. All right, now I realize I'm in Oak Ridge. Ruin, okay? I have to interpret. You can't go to Bible college. You can't go to seminary. If you read anything other than the King James Bible, you're a heretic. So for 3 years, that's all I knew. I didn't know anything. I didn't grow up in church. So I read my King James Bible and prayed, and I finally got to the point that I realized there's more to that than this. It's all about grace. It's not about all of this stuff that's out there. And I was so grounded with the Word of God. In 3 years, I memorized many scriptures. If you guys have listened to me over the past 7 or 8 weeks, if I've quoted scripture, many of them have probably been King James because that's what I memorized. But when I went to college, I was at the University of Tennessee, and I majored in religious studies. And in religious studies, I learned about Buddha, Muhammad, Spiritism. I learned about everything, learned Jewish history, a little bit of Christian history, and my professors there that were Christian professors that would teach the New Testament, none of them were even Christians. But what I got from all of them was the Bible is not the Word of God. The Bible just contains the Word of God. It's a book of history. It's a book of poetry. You know, and it might have some of the words of God in it. And, you know, and I'm a young man, and I'm listening. I'm trying not to have a closed mind. But I literally did this one night that I went out, and I was like, okay, God, I came out of this church. By then, I'd gone to a church that was more open to a lot of things. I said, I came from that background, and that's all I knew, but now I'm listening. And Lord, I spent a night in prayer by myself and laid it out and said, Lord, okay, you know, if it's Muhammad, I'm going after Muhammad. If it's Buddha, I'll go after Buddha. If it's any of this other stuff, I'm going that way. But just going through that and listening and praying and reading the Bible, the one thing that stood out to me was that the Bible, for thousands of years, through several authors, has come together, and it is the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God, that every single word is God-inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that every word of God is inspired. The Greek word is that it is God-breathed, theopneustos. You know, if you don't believe the Bible, I feel sorry for you, honestly, because you're living in 2026, we are messed up. And if you don't have a standard, and that's what John is saying right here, there's many other things, and this is the witness that I want you to see, that Jesus lived a sinless life. He left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was resurrected, ascended, and is now making intercession, and he's coming back one day for his church. I hope you're in that. I challenge you. If you don't believe the Word of God, you need to get right with God. You know, you can say, just stuff that, whatever. It's my standard. It's my North Star. It's my authority for everything I do, and I hope it is for you. Do you believe? Are you sharing it? Because John shared the gospel, and he went out and took it everywhere with him. you and I have that opportunity this week. Will you share the gospel with somebody? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Would you come and give your life to Jesus? You know what's going to happen if you do that? This church is going to celebrate. You've already seen they like to celebrate. You do that, they're going to jump all over this, and they're going to be applauding and just having joy. But the Bible says also that there's going to be in heaven, that in the presence of the angels, when a sinner repents, that there is joy. So you'll have a party here and one going on in heaven. Now, as we get ready for invitation, let me share something with you. I know you like Jack. When we were praying back here earlier, he said to you all, "Rock, the Christ is risen. He's risen indeed." I honestly thought he was. My first mission trip ever was to Ukraine. And one of the things, a greeting that Christians greet each other with there is Christos Voskres. You know what that says? It's been 30 years since I've been there, so my pronunciation is not good. In Russian, it means Christ is risen. So if I come and I look at Judy and I say, Christos Voskres, a Christian immediately will say, Christos Voistinu Voskres. Christ is risen indeed. And let me share this with you. As we think about this, where you're at, Adrian Rogers, many of you knew who he was. He was the pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for many years, one of the great mega churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. He and his wife, Joyce, were on a mission trip, and they were in Russia, and they wanted to go to Lenin Square. And when they went to Lenin Square, they said, "Can we go see the tomb of Lenin?" Lenin has been dead since 1924. Okay, and there's a team of scientists who keep his body preserved. I just can't imagine how nasty that is, honestly, to think about that and all that goes along with it. But they said, okay, on the last day, said, "We're going to take you through there, and you can go in front of the tomb of Lenin," and said, "You can go through, but you can't say a word. You have to be very respectful." And there's a guard of soldiers that are watching all over those, and all of them are speaking Russian, obviously. And Adrian Rogers' wife, Joyce, walks by and whispers in the ear of every soldier there, "Christos Voskres, Christos Voskres." There's dead leaders all over the world today that have been entombed and have been preserved, but we go to our Savior Jesus Christ, and He is risen. He is risen indeed, and He's coming back for us. Are you going to be in that? Brother Jack, let's come together as we, let's stand together as we pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful people that are here. Lord, every person here means more to you. Lord, even to this point, and I was reminded of this week, that if I or that person sitting in the pew back here had been the only person alive, you still would have gone to the cross to save that one. And Lord, I pray today that we would recognize that. I ask you to bless this church and pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. And help us to respond however way we need to today. In Jesus' name, amen.